Good morning again. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth this morning. And if you haven't been with us over the past month, we have been working our way through the book of Ruth in a series I've titled Hopeless but Not Abandoned. This morning we're going to be in Ruth chapter 4. But as we've worked through the book of Ruth, we've seen this family, the family of Elimelech and Naomi. We've seen how this family leaves the land of Israel. They go into the land of Moab. And there they face these hopeless situations. Naomi loses her husband. Then she loses her two sons. Before her two sons die, they and their two wives, each of their wives, don't have children for their 10 years of marriage. But we also see a glimmer of hope as Ruth, one of her two daughters-in-law, decides to remain with her, to continue, to come back to Israel with her, with Naomi. And not only that, but to embrace and to follow Naomi's God. We've seen in chapter 2 how God provided for these two women through this relative of theirs named Boaz. We've seen how Naomi and Ruth saw that God was good in their lives through using this relative, Boaz. And because of that, Naomi and Ruth took action, as we saw last week in chapter 3. And Ruth asked Boaz to marry her, to care for her. But recall that Boaz told Ruth that there was a problem. He told her that there was a closer relative than him. And if that closer relative wanted to be the redeemer, wanted to marry Ruth, then he would have that privilege. So we come this morning to Ruth chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. In Ruth chapter 4, we're going to see the scene shifts. No longer are we focusing on Naomi and Ruth in these 12 verses, but we're focusing on Boaz. We're going to see Boaz taking action. And as we look through this account of Boaz taking action, we're going to see that he is one who God honors. So let's look at these verses this morning. I just said Boaz chapter 4. It's about Boaz, but we're in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of a testing in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephratah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." This is our passage this morning. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word. We pray that you'd help us this morning to get from this passage what you would have for us to understand. Encourage us, exhort us, challenge us. Whatever it is that we need, we ask. We ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could I ask one of the deacons if they'd be willing to get me a cup of water? I would appreciate that. Thank you. Ephron's on it. Thank you. Our question this morning is, whom will God honor? And it is a display of the Lord's grace that he chooses to honor any human being. The Lord does not have to honor human beings at all. You're probably familiar with these verses, Psalm 8. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man?" Thank you. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." That is a depiction of the honor that the Lord has given to humans. And this is just generally speaking, that the Lord chooses to honor those whom he has created, men and women like you and me. And part of that honor is intrinsic. It's part of who we are as humans. We are created in the image of God. Again, more verses that you're probably familiar with. Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So what does it mean that we are created in the image of God? It does not mean, I think you understand this, it does not mean that we look like God. It means, at least in part, there's some debate over all that it means, but at least in part it means that we were created by God to rule this earth, to have dominion over the natural world, under God's authority, but to rule on his behalf. And tragically, because of the entrance of sin into the world, God's creation is no longer perfect, and human dominion over the natural world is not perfect either. It's been broken. But yet we still stand as humans in a place of honor above the rest of the natural world, the natural creation. And one day, humanity's dominion over the natural creation will be restored. And we will reign. We will reign. You heard the word dominion. Here we hear the word reign. We will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, The second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. What does it mean to share in that first resurrection? It means that we are those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I assume that is true for most of us here this morning. We are those who have been united to our Savior in his death and resurrection. And we are those who will one day be taken up out of this world to meet our Lord in the air, what we call the rapture. We will return to reign with him during his 1,000-year reign on this earth. We will have this honor. And again, why does the Lord have to give us this honor? He doesn't have to give anyone an honor like this. We will share in the glory of our coming King. But the Lord has zero obligation to honor us. Except the only obligation that he has to honor us is that he has promised that he will. But we don't deserve his honor. What do we deserve? His wrath, his anger, his judgment. It is purely because of his grace that he chooses to honor those whom, not that we've done something, but he chooses to honor those whom he has redeemed, those whom he has forgiven. On the basis of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he could have chosen to only forgive us and to stop there. But he chose not only to forgive us, but he's also chosen to adopt us into his royal family. We are princes and princesses. We will reign with him. What an honor this is. And it's all because of his grace. It's nothing that we deserve. But it's all because of him. And then on top of all of that, that's for all believers, all who trust in Jesus Christ. But on top of that, the Lord chooses to honor individuals who are particularly worthy of honor. And when I use that word worthy, again, I don't mean that we deserve it in some way. But yet those who follow the Lord most closely and honor him with their lives, will receive rewards above and beyond all those things we just talked about. For some, like Boaz, they've got a unique reward that we will never have, which is that they were commended in his word. We won't have that honor. There's not going to be the book of Maddish written. It's just not going to happen. Or the book of Josiah. Actually, my name is mentioned in the Bible, but that's beside the point. It's not talking about me. Nor the book of Boaz. Good point. Boaz does have this honor, not of having a book, but of having his name mentioned and commended in God's word. And when we look at Boaz, it helps us to see. If the Lord would commend Boaz, then there have to be principles here of this is the kind of person that God will honor. So who is it that God honors? Who will God honor? That's our question this morning. So we look at Ruth chapter 4. And our world honors all sorts of different kinds of people. We already talked this morning about Owen Butler, that he received second place for his oboe performance at the American Association of Christian Schools competition. Our world honors, and I'm not saying anything against that, but I'm just making a point here that that's a different kind of honor than what the Lord gives. Our world honors people who are skilled in athletics, people who are skilled in music, people who are skilled in their fields of study, they're experts. We honor people who are innovative and creative. We honor people who do great things from a human perspective. Right? And that's good, that's proper. But who is it that God honors? And my prayer for each of us is that our goal is not primarily to be honored by the world, but that we would be men and women who desire that God would honor us. Who will He honor? I think we see two answers to that question here in Ruth chapter 4. So let's look at this passage together this morning. Ruth chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Boaz had told Ruth that he was going to act promptly that day to find out if this closer relative would take the responsibility of being her Redeemer. And as we've discussed in previous messages, the Redeemer, according to Old Testament law, was a close relative who could buy back property that had been sold due to poverty in the family. And we're going to see this situation is slightly different, but it's similar to that Old Testament law. And recall here that Naomi and Ruth had implied something more than just the redemption of property. In fact, property hadn't even been mentioned. They'd talked about him being a redeemer, but they hadn't mentioned property per se. In making her request to Boaz, Ruth requested that he take her under his wing. She was requesting that he marry her. And we'll see that Boaz does indeed make this an important part of this meeting with this closer relative. So Boaz is waiting at the gate of the city of Bethlehem. And in ancient Jewish cities, the gate was the place where the important things of the city went on. It's where commerce happened. It's where legal matters happened. This was where the goings-on happened, the gate of the city. So Boaz goes there, and he waits until this relative walks by, and then he calls him over. Now, there are two words here in the Hebrew text that are translated here in the English Standard Version as friend. Those two words are, you came for Hebrew this morning, didn't you? Poloni almoni. I have to share those just because they're fun to say. Poloni almoni. And it literally means a certain so-and-so. Or maybe today we'd say John Doe. It's like the name's redacted. The name's not been given to us. It's been withheld. So Boaz says, "Turn aside, Mr. So-and-so. Sit down here." And Mr. So-and-so turned aside and sat down with Boaz at the gate of the city. And we will come back to talk a little bit more about Mr. So-and-so. Verse 2. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Again, recall with me back to chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, verse 1 of chapter 1, that told us that this whole book takes place during the time of the judges. So there's no sort of centralized government. The ones ruling the city of Bethlehem were these men, the elders of the city. And Boaz pulls aside 10 of them to join this meeting. Continuing on, verse 3. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." Boaz informs Mr. So-and-so, Poloni almoni, that Naomi has a piece of property to sell. And this is the first that this has been mentioned in the book of Ruth. And it seems unlikely in this time period that Naomi herself actually holds title, holds ownership of this land. It's more likely that it's still considered the property of her deceased husband, Elimelech. But there's a lot going on here that we don't know for sure the exact things that's happening here. There's also the question about whether any financial transaction is actually suggested here. or whether this is simply a transfer of ownership. It does use words like purchase and buy, but there's also no recording of any money moving around. Elimelech has died. His property is now, it seems to be, in this state of limbo. Who's going to take ownership of the land? As the closest relative, Mr. So-and-so, naturally will have this privilege. But Boaz continues. Verse 4. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Mr. So-and-so has agreed to do his responsibility as a redeemer, to take ownership of this land. And again, we don't know if there's any transfer money here or not. If there is, obviously he's taking on a financial responsibility, but he's also receiving a valuable asset, this land. In any case, he has zero hesitation in agreeing to redeem Naomi's property. But then Boaz adds this second responsibility. Not only does he have to buy the property, but he says, oops, I missed the verse there. Verse 5, which is not on your screen, says, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So Boaz has added this requirement. Not only must this closer relative purchase the land, but he must also marry Ruth. Why? Why does Boaz add this requirement? Well, he tells us, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. It's not enough for him to simply own the land of Elimelech, but he also needs to provide an heir in the name of Elimelech to inherit that land. And I've mentioned this before, how vitally important it was to the Lord that land in Israel remain in the hands of its original families. Land was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And if land had to be sold for any reason, usually because of poverty, that land was to be returned to its original family at the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years in Israel. But what compelled Boaz to include this requirement? I want us to consider three possibilities, and all of these may be interconnected. First possibility, Boaz may have added this requirement simply because Ruth requested it. She asked for Boaz to take her under his wing, and he wasn't going to disregard that request. Second, Boaz may have added this requirement because it was a custom. It was customary to do this in such a situation, even though we don't have biblical instruction telling Israel that a redeemer, which had to do with property, also had to marry the widow. Perhaps it was relatively normal in such a situation. Or third, and I think this is the most likely interpretation, though the first two have merit, and it may be a combination of the three, but the third possibility here is that Boaz may have added this requirement because it is the natural application of the biblical principles found in the Old Testament law. Let's think about that. The Lord commanded that if a man died, his brother was to marry the dead man's widow, the dead man's wife. That command only applied to immediate brothers, not to extended relatives. But the command about who could redeem a person's property, if a man sold his property and could not redeem it himself, not only could a brother redeem that property, but more extended relatives could also redeem that property. So it would be natural to say, well, it's not required of me by the letter of the law that I marry this woman. But is that how I should understand the principle communicated in that law? Because what were the principles? We've already mentioned this. A man's land should not leave his family. And the more important one here, that a close relative would marry the man's widow in order that the name of the deceased person would continue through a son who would bear that the name of the deceased person. So the son wouldn't bear the name of his natural father. He'd bear the name of his deceased. He wouldn't even be related to the man that he would bear the name of. Well, I shouldn't say wouldn't be related, because he would be related, but he'd be a more distant relative. We know that Boaz is indeed thinking about this very principle, because he says so. That's what he says here. Verse 5. The end of the verse. In order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. He wants the name of Elimelech and of Mahlon to continue. So Boaz is more interested in upholding the biblical principles than anything else. And notice that no one argues with him. No one says, oh, you're being too rigid. You're taking your application of the law too far. You can't require this of Mr. So-and-so. He's got the elders of the city there, and no one says he's wrong. Which makes me think that he's probably right in how he's applying the law. We simply have the response of this closer relative here in verse 6. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So Mr. So-and-so, the closer relative, says no. I can't redeem it. Why can he not follow biblical principles? Boaz can. Well, because it will mess with his family, with his life, his inheritance. But I didn't read that when a few weeks ago when we looked at the Old Testament law, the portions on this. I didn't read that it said to do it if it was convenient, if it fit with your family. I didn't read that in the law. God didn't say to do it only if it was convenient. So the contrast here between Boaz, who desires to uphold biblical principles, and this closer relative, whose desire is to uphold his own inheritance. It's quite the contrast. Mr. So-and-so was so concerned about himself and his name and his inheritance. But I think the irony is here is so great, and I mentioned this briefly last week. The irony that the guy who wanted to preserve his name doesn't have his name preserved. And the guy who's willing to let his son bear the name of Mahlon does have his name preserved for us in Scripture. We only have the name of the one who is willing to uphold biblical principles above all else. So who will God honor? Those who uphold biblical principles. Are you today desiring to follow the Lord as much to the greatest extent possible? Well, I encourage you. Submit to his word, not just to the letter of the law, because isn't that the temptation? We say, well, the Bible doesn't have a command specifically against this, therefore I can do it. Well, that's not how we see Boaz living. And I don't think that's how we should live. We should say, well, what is the principle? What would God want me to do? He may not have a specific command against that, but does he express his desires? That we can apply principles that we can apply to our situations of life. What does God want of you? The Pharisees were known for keeping the letter of the law. But they were the ones that were under God's or Jesus' severest rebukes because they kept the letter of the law but not the spirit of the law. They did not actually do what they did because they wanted to serve the Lord and please Him. We are not under the Old Testament law. We are not Israel. But God's Word is still full of principles and commands that apply to our lives today. And I wonder if some of us even care. Do we even care what God's Word says in regard to our entertainment? Do we care? Because God's Word talks about your entertainment. Oh, it doesn't tell you names and specifics, but it gives you principles that if you are willing to study and apply, would impact your entertainment. Do we care what His Word says about our relationships? What it says about our career ambitions? God's Word speaks to all of these things and more. But are we willing to study, to listen to what it says? If we desire to be men and women whom the Lord will honor, we must uphold the principles of God's Word above anything and everything else. Know God's Word and then put it into practice in your life. And can we do this on our own? No. But the same God who desires to honor us is the same God who can enable us by His grace to be both hearers and doers of His Word. So Mr. So-and-so has declined to be the redeemer and to marry Ruth. He instead tells Boaz to redeem it for himself. But first the narrator of the book of Ruth, who, by the way, we don't know who it is, the narrator of the book of Ruth gives us a little bit of helpful background information. Look with me at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So the narrator tells us that there was this custom in Israel in former times. In other words, by the time he's writing it, this custom was apparently no longer practiced. The custom was a little weird. It was to remove a person's sandal, hand it to the other person as a sort of proof that the transaction was final. And Mr. So-and-so, this closer relative, does just that. Verse 8, so when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. The deal was now sealed. This closer relative would not be redeeming the land. He would not be marrying Ruth. Verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders of the people, elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon, and Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz is doing what the closer relative refused to do. Boaz is willing to perpetuate the name of the dead, the name of Elimelech and of Mahlon. And he's not so concerned about his own name and his own inheritance. In short, Boaz is willing to sacrifice his own name in following the Lord. He is not number one in his life. And this too ought to be a rebuke to us. How often do we seek what is for our own benefit before we consider what is for the benefit of others, or what is primarily what is for the benefit of the Lord? But Boaz was willing to seek the benefit of others before his own benefit. And so the elders, the people of the city, commend Boaz for what he has done. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, the father of the 12 men who would become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as much as anything else, this is a wish that the Lord would provide children to Boaz and Ruth, perhaps children of some influence. And they certainly desire, as we continue in verse 11, they desire that Boaz himself would be a man of influence. Continue verse 11. May you act worthily in Ephrathah, which is another term referring to Bethlehem or the area there, and be renowned in Bethlehem. Verse 12. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. We won't get into the story in a lot of detail this morning, but this is a much more obscure example. It comes from Genesis chapter 38. And it's really a messy story. A story full of sin and immorality. So why in the world would these people in Bethlehem use the example of Perez, Tamar, and Judah as a way of saying, may your family be like them? Well, as we continue reading, as we'll get to it next week, we'll find out that Boaz is a descendant of this guy, Perez. So he's basically saying, your ancestors had families. May you be like your ancestors in also being fruitful. He says, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. The people in Bethlehem desire that the union of Boaz and Ruth would produce offspring. So the elders and the people of Bethlehem commended Boaz for his actions. They were honorable. And the Lord himself, simply by including all of this in his word, is himself commending Boaz. He is honoring Boaz for being willing to sacrifice his name in the pursuit of following the Lord. So what about us? Are we those who are willing to sacrifice our name? Are we willing to be number two, or number three, or number four, or number five, but not number one? Are we willing to let the Lord be number one? Maybe to let others be number two. And it begins with salvation. We have to sacrifice our name in salvation. We can't call on our own name for salvation. We cannot call on our own name for deliverance from the condemnation that our rebellion against God deserves. The name of the Lord Jesus is the only name on which we can call. Again, familiar verses to you, Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's not only for salvation that our Lord's name is vital. If we desire to be those whom the Lord will honor, we must be willing to sacrifice our name over and over in our pursuit of following the Lord. Our name doesn't matter anymore. Only His name ought to matter to us. And then secondarily, the names of other people. Seek your own honor. God will not honor you, but honor Him above all. And you will receive honor from Him. The Apostle Peter writes this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Whom will God honor? He will honor those who uphold biblical principles above anything else. And He will honor those who sacrifice their name in following the Lord. So may you and I be those whom the Lord can and will honor. May we be both scriptural and selfless, those whom the Lord will honor. Boaz is our example of what it looks like to follow biblical principles above anything else. Nothing else matters. Not our reputation, not our families, not our name. Nothing else matters except that we follow God's word and that we honor Him. May we be the kind of Christians whom the Lord will honor.